Welcome. My name is Paul Letvin, one of two pastors here at Submerged Church. My co-pastor Bob is still recovering, although I did hear that he actually got up and walked around a little bit outside, I think, yesterday and did a little yard work. And you guys know that Bob and Lila have been fighting some kind of weird virus for about 2.5 weeks now. So anyway, Bob and Lila are still not here, but they are getting better. So thank you for your prayers for them. This is your first Sunday. Just want to extend a very warm welcome. I know we've got a lot of first-time people here today, so thanks for coming. And today I'm going to be continuing a series on what must take place out of the book of Revelation. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we have some end times Revelation scholars present with us today. The Thompson twins do great research on end times, so I know they're going to really love this message. I'm speaking endearingly of my mother-in-law and aunt-in-law, who are twin sisters. Anyway, so glad you guys are here for this. I think you're really going to love it. So the book of Revelation has been interpreted in many ways and has invited much intrigue and speculation. It's filled with symbolism, allegory, and imagery that can make it confusing to understand. However, there is much in Revelation that our church can learn from, including how to prepare our hearts for what is to come, especially considering these rapidly changing time and uncertain times that we're living in. If we can get, I got a fancy new slide up here. I just discovered Robert J. Morgan, you know, the guy that wrote 100 Bible Verses That Made America, and I mentioned that book to some people on the Freedom Bridge. I'm going to start calling it the Freedom Bridge, the Veterans Memorial Bridge between Moorhead and Fargo. We've got a number of those folks with us here. So Submerge people, like I've been encouraging, come to these freedom rallies, you meet fun people, and then they want to come hang out with you another time. So that book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America by Robert J. Morgan, great book. I know a lot of us have it here, a lot of us went through the study, but he has a new study now, and this is a chart from it. It's called like the 50 events that will take place in history. It's like Revelation demystified or something. It's the title, and I don't think it's even a book, it's just a study, but this is a chart that he has provided that kind of gives you an overlying timeline of the book of Revelation. I know there's a lot up there, but so as you're looking at that, you can see Revelation is written in chronological order. This is a recap from what we've been talking about. Chapter 1 contains the things which John had seen, the past. At that point, Jesus had died, was buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and was glorified by this point. Okay, so that John sees Jesus in his glorified state, ready to judge. And then chapters 2 and 3, as we can see here, we've got some mini epistles to the seven churches, and they contain that which is the present, okay, or potentially the present right now. We could be getting out of this phase. Maybe we're already out of it. Hard to say. So that could be considered the church age, from the birth of the church in Acts to the present. And I actually did a sermon series on that a while back called The Seven Churches. And then chapters 4 through 22, as we can see the big chunk there, chapters 4 through 22 in the book of Revelation contains the things which must take place, the future, where God will restore his people, Israel, and put an end to sin, set up his kingdom here on earth. And everyone will be happy. So I'm going to pray once again, and we'll get into it here. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, I pray you just give us humble hearts right now. I pray you'd give us soft hearts. I pray you'd give us open minds. I pray you'd give us attentive ears, that we would hear what your Spirit wants to speak to each of us this morning. Lord, everyone is here for a reason. There's something that you want to tell each of us through your word this morning, including myself. So Lord, we just open ourselves to you. We pray you'd make your presence known to us here, and that we would gain wisdom from you, Lord, that we'd be blessed as we read this book aloud, that promise right in the beginning of Revelation 1, that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So Lord, we want your blessings. So we pray you'd bless us today in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so to catch everybody up, well, first, here's the big idea. Once again, the Lord will judge and avenge. The Lord will judge and avenge. Bad news for the wicked, good news for the righteous. So I look at this in a positive way. And if you guys are anything like me, you're looking around this country and you're seeing injustice after injustice after injustice. There's wicked things are happening. There's people getting away with it. We know there's been reports released about Fauci now with disgusting abuse towards animals, and I don't know why he's not in prison. It's just all confusing to me. But the Lord will judge and avenge. The Lord will judge and avenge. And I take great peace in that. And I'm thankful that I will not be judged for my sins because Jesus died on the cross and he took them, that I might bear them no more. Isn't that good news, Christians? We will not be judged for our sins, but oh, Lord, have mercy on those who will. And we're going to find out how bad it's going to get today. Here's a review of Revelation chapters 4 and 5. So here's some images in case you missed those messages. So just do a quick recap here. The first is the first scene here on top, chapter 4. That's a scene in heaven where John is given a vision of the glory of God. The Lord frequently gave visions to his prophets before permitting them to foretell the future. Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1 are examples. John is given a vision of God before he learns the judgments which will be poured on the earth. So without this vision or this revelation of who God is and his holiness, his splendor, his glory, his worthiness, without that, John would have been overwhelmed by the judgment that he was about to see coming upon this earth starting in chapter 6. But after John sees what takes place in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, he's at peace. He's at peace, convinced that God is in complete control. Whereas chapter 4 focuses mainly on the holiness of God, the one seated at the throne and his worthiness, chapter 5 shifts the focus to the scroll and the one worthy of opening it, the Lamb who was slain. Of course, we know that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the roots of David, was found worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. The four creatures, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders worship the Lamb with a new song. Then they are joined by a multitude of angels, singing even louder, another song to the Lamb. And then every creature in existence joins in worship in a crescendo of a third song to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. And then there's a finale, amen, from the four living creatures with the elders worshiping, setting the scene for the Lamb to exercise his authority over the seals. Now, this next picture, this is a good Halloween image for you. This is what we talked about last week. So here's a little review of the four horsemen from Revelation chapter 6, 1 through 8. The only thing about this photo that's a little bit lacking is you should be able to see this, the first rider holding a bow. And I don't think he would look that scary because he's supposed to be like a false Christ. But so he would look nice, I think. But anyway, the rest of it's pretty good. So this was the best one I could find. There's lots of frightening four horsemen photos, by the way. So warning, if you search the four horsemen, you're going to come across some stuff that you just can't unsee. So anyway, the Lamb used his authority to open the first four seals on the scroll. So we've got the scroll, it's got the seven seals, and then this is what happened. As he opened each one sequentially, one of the four living creatures would say, "Come." Then each of the four horsemen would come as they were called. So number one, the white horse, that's the victorious and deceptive false Christ, okay, coming and offering a false peace that doesn't last. Number two is the bright red horse. So this rider didn't cause war, he took peace. He took peace from the earth, which then men divulge into their natural state of fighting and slaying one another. And so then that's what happens with horse number two. The third horse, the black horse, that represents famine, inflation, and rationing. And you can see all of our lovely fiat currency, the U.S. dollar, flying around, and that's pretty much what you may see. I know you guys know what has happened in Venezuela, and from reports I've heard, there's just money in the street because it's worthless. And that very well could be coming our way here. And eventually, it will happen around the world. There's going to be huge hyperinflation, rationing, etc. And then number four is the pale horse. So this one was given a name, Death and Hades, coming after him. And they're given the authority to kill a fourth of the earth, a fourth of the earth people. So that's nearly 2 billion people will die when this horse is released. And they will die by the sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. Yet, in all of this, each of the four horsemen had limits, and Jesus only permitted them a certain amount of authority. Okay, so that's our recap. Now, we're in the second half of Revelation. This is Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9. So we'll look at verses 9 and 10 together here. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The Lamb continues to use his authority when he breaks open the fifth seal. So where is the next horseman to initiate the next event? The fifth seal does not involve a rider on a horse, which itself indicates a transition. We are now in a second series of seals that are unlike the first four. In fact, the mention of the altar makes it seem that John is now watching another scene back in the throne room of heaven instead of seeing events on earth. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why were these souls under the altar? It seems to emphasize that their lifeblood was poured out as an offering to God. The idea is drawn from Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7. And all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. It talks about that in Leviticus 4, 7. So who are these people who had been slain? One clue to who they are is the reason why they had been slain, which was for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. These are Christians martyred for their faith. And don't forget, we will be praying for persecuted Christians next Sunday on the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. There are two reasons they died for their faith. One, because of the word of God. So this concerns truth. These people died for the truth, which they could not deny. And Christians, we need to stand up for the truth in this day and age. There's lots of lies, lots of deception, even, you know, just with what's going on with masks and other things. You know, it's like if you know something's a lie, it's not loving to support that lie. If someone thinks that they're a girl, but they're actually a boy, and you go along with them saying, oh, yeah, you're a girl, it's pretend. That's not love. You're supporting a lie. We need to stand up for the truth. And you might die for it one day. You might die for it. But they couldn't deny the truth. Number two, because of the witness or testimony they had borne, they maintained or continued to witness to the fact that Jesus is Lord. They wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. This is the same reason that John suffered, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Talks about that in Revelation 1, verse 2. Some people believe these are the martyrs of the tribulation period, people who come to Christ after the church has already been raptured. Others believe these are all the saints of all generations past who have been martyred up to this point, and that the rapture of the church has not yet happened, and that we could debate back and forth on that all day. But Jesus mentions his followers being put to death in Matthew 24, verse 9. So he talks about that when the disciples are asking about when the end will come. They cried out with a loud voice. So the Christian martyrs wanted to get God's attention. Out of the 58 times that the ESV Bible has the words loud voice, 21 of them are in the book of Revelation. 21, where the words loud voice are in the Bible. So that's over a third in one book. So this indicates many important announcements, commands, and inquiries that we need to pay attention to. So pay attention. Before the saints inquire of the Lord, they acknowledge that he is sovereign, holy, and true. They know and believe that God has supreme and permanent authority, that he is pure and set apart from sin, and that he is right and trustworthy. So they acknowledge that. However, the souls still ask him, How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is a legitimate question, especially as it is something that the Lord promises to do in the scriptures. If we look at Psalm chapter 9, verses 8 and 12. And the Lord judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So there's a promise. They're reminding God of one of his promises. So this question from the martyrs is not to be viewed as a complaint, but it does reveal some things. One, it is understood that there is unfinished business with regard to God carrying out justice on behalf of these martyrs. And secondly, the question is asked in a way that suggests that these martyrs have already been waiting for some time. The Lord, of course, eventually fulfills this request of these souls in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 2, where he has judged and has avenged the blood of his servants. So it does come. The Lord will judge and avenge. That's our big idea. Verse 11. All right, we're going to keep moving. Okay. Verse 11. They were each given a white robe, okay, and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So just as the conquerors in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, and the elders in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, were clothed in white garments, so too these martyrs are now given the proper attire of those in the presence of God. So this is symbolic of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, a quality that's true only of those who have been redeemed. My question is, why didn't they already have their white robes? Why didn't they already have them? I mean, isn't that what happens? We die, we go to heaven, we get our new clothes right away. Well, the answer, I don't know. I'm still thinking about that. And that's been kind of an exciting thing as I've been reading through Revelation, doing all this research. You know, I find things, explanations, theories, but then there's other questions that pop up. I'm like, oh, what about this? Why didn't they have their robes already? I don't know why they didn't. But it's almost like, as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, kids, pay attention here. So it's almost like when you give a child a toy or some candy to pacify them when they keep on asking, how much longer do I have to wait? When are we going to get there? You know, it's like, here, have a white robe and go take a nap. that's kind of what it seems like right here. Here, shut up, take your white robe and go. But we don't say shut up at our house. Da-da. Bad da-da. Yep. All right. When they are told to rest, it means to focus on the restorative character of rest. Okay? To be refreshed, rather than merely sleeping or ceasing from activity. So that's what that word means there. A little longer gives some hope that the soul's waiting is almost over, but how long? There must first be a period of time in which a new and final group of martyrs will be killed. So this is an indication that God has set a number of those who will be killed during this period represented in Revelation. Equally, this indicates that death is not a sign of unfaithfulness, but in fact might be a sign of faithfulness when they're dying. So they're not being punished. That's a sign that they were faithful. They were faithful unto death, as many of our brothers and sisters have done before us and currently are doing today. There are Christians being murdered every single day, people around the world, for their faith, for standing firm to the end. Okay. Verses 12 through 14. Here we go. Buckle up. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So the Lamb exercised his authority again when he opened the sixth seal. Now things start getting really bad. It almost seems like the Lord is giving a little down payment on his promise that he will bring judgments to the earth and avenge the blood of the martyrs. So this same or similar scene, and we can kind of see it right here. This is one artist's depiction of what that is going to look like. Hard to even draw it, but this same or similar scene seems to be mentioned in many places in Scripture, including Isaiah 13, verse 10 and 13, Ezekiel 32, 7 through 8, Joel 2, and we're actually going to look at this one, so Joel 2, verse 10 and then 30 through 31. So the earth, here we go. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is from the prophet Joel, hundreds of years before John wrote this. And then also even Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Sounds like a nice day for a walk, huh? Not really. So notice how Joel says the heavens tremble and Jesus says the heavens will be shaken. Although, if we look back at Revelation verse 6 again, 12 through 14 there, in verse 12, it says there was a great earthquake. So why are these guys saying that the heavens were shaken, but then here it says there's a great earthquake? Well, this is because the Greek word used for great earthquake here is actually seismos. Seismos, how we get the English word for seismology, which literally means shaking. So that's what seismos means. So, I mean, it could also be written that there was a shaking, or there was a great shaking, okay? It isn't clear here whether the heavens or the earth is shaking. However, Isaiah 13:13, which I believe we have, and then it says, therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And then we don't have this one up on the screen, but also in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, it says, the heavens and the earth quake. Okay? Let's go back to that Revelation 6, 12, 14 slide. So both of those indicate that the heavens and the earth will be shaken during the day of the Lord. Therefore, both the heavens and the earth will shake violently. Earthquakes always precede the judgment of God. And it's not clear how the shaking of the heavens will be experienced by those on the earth, but it sounds pretty dreadful to me. I mean, can you imagine looking up and you see like this shaking and then the earth is also shaking? It's going to be absolutely terrifying. It'll be absolutely terrifying. And it gets worse. So the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon becomes like blood. Now listen carefully to this. This is something interesting I found. There are only three places in the Bible where moon and blood are mentioned. There's only three. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, Acts chapter 2, 20, which is simply just quoting Joel, so it's kind of the same thing, you know, but they're quoting what Joel already said, and then right here in Revelation 6, 12. So there's kind of only two places where it's mentioned. In Acts, they're just quoting Joel. But yeah, there's only three places in the whole Bible where moon and blood are mentioned in the same context. This is the only place in the Bible mentioning a full moon like blood. This is the only place in the Bible where it talks about a full moon like blood. And those who know anything about astronomy, this could be pointing to a lunar eclipse, since a full moon is required for there to be a lunar eclipse, okay? Which makes the moon look blood red, known as a blood moon. Known as a blood moon, okay? Now, some might think that since the sun became dark, that it is referring to a solar eclipse. So let's take a look at that. And this is actually a photo from Monday, August 21st, 2017, above Oregon, and that was the day right before Jude was born. So maybe the eclipse helped him kind of come along. I don't know. I know my mother-in-law and aunt-in-law here, I think it was in Wyoming, got to see the great American eclipse as it went over four years ago. Okay, now, so we're talking about a lunar eclipse and a solar eclipse, but keep paying attention here. However, it is physically and astronomically impossible for a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse to occur simultaneously. Let's look at this next slide. So a solar eclipse requires the sun's light to be blocked by the moon toward the earth. So the order is sun, moon, earth, okay? A lunar eclipse requires the sun's light to be blocked by the earth toward the moon. So that one is sun, earth, moon. So therefore, the closest period of time that a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse could occur would be approximately 14 days based on the approximate 27.32-day moon orbit around the Earth. And there just so happens to be a partial lunar eclipse occurring on November 19th, which will be visible from here. It's going to be at like 1:30-something in the morning. It's a Friday. And then a total solar eclipse will be happening on December 4th, 2021, about 14 days later. So that's actually coming up really soon here. You can only see that solar eclipse if you live in Antarctica or like the bottom part of South America. So sorry, we won't see any of that one. But anyway, in order for a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse to occur simultaneously, there would have to be a fourth heavenly body aligning with the sun, earth, and moon. It would require God's intervention for this to happen. It would require God's intervention for this to happen. It would be a complete act of God for the sun to go black and the moon to turn blood red. So another thought is that accompanying the earthquake, there will be numerous volcanic eruptions. One of the prophecies we read talked about, you know, pillars of smoke and fire. If large amounts of ash and debris were blown up into the Earth's atmosphere, it would blacken out the sun and it would give the moon a blood red hue. So that's another theory. And I've heard reports of this volcano on the Isle of Lupus. It's in the Canary Islands or something like that. That's getting to be quite a concern. Or Lupalm. Yeah. So there's a volcano that's about to blow pretty soon, and it might be really bad. Who knows? All right. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. So the word stars here can refer to any celestial body, large or small. It's not limited to the normal English usage. One explanation is that there might be a massive asteroid or meteor shower. Another explanation is that the stars just simply will lose their light. It will look as if the stars have fallen from the heavens. Coinciding with what has happened to the sun and the moon, there will be no light in the universe. Next, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. Wow. The Earth's atmosphere will be somehow dramatically affected, and the sky as we know it disappears. In Isaiah 34, verse 4, we think we've got a slide for that, confirms this. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. So it's amazing how this scene was prophesied centuries before. A rolled up scroll removes the contents of the scroll from sight. So the skies will move apart, which will allow the earth dwellers to see the spectacular descent of the Lamb from the very throne of God. Maybe, you know, if this is that moment when Jesus comes for the rapture. Once again, that's up for debate. But it could be making the way for the, as we sang in the song, you know, today, the Lord will descend, you know, right after the sky gets rolled up like a scroll. So that could happen. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. So under the stress created by this huge global earthquake, great segments of the Earth's plates will begin to slip and shift, perhaps even realigning whole continents. You guys have heard theories that there might be a day where California literally just slides into the ocean, which, well, that'd be sad. people would die. Sorry, I didn't mean to be sarcastic. So although mountains and islands are moved, it doesn't say they disappear or cease to exist. That comes later in Revelation 16:20 with the seventh bowl judgment. So here they're just being removed from their places. They're not disappearing or ceasing to exist. But eventually they will when the worst judgments come with the bowl judgments. All right, and last set of verses here. We'll wrap it up. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? All people are equally brought low by God's wrath. This list is intended to show that all unbelievers living on the earth at this time are the subjects of the coming wrath. The message in this is wealth or position will have no influence on God's decision. We cannot even fall back on being underprivileged or poor. The only thing that will matter is what we did about Jesus. They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. So something happened that is causing the people on earth to experience sheer terror. This is like what Jesus foretold in Luke 21, verse 26. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Also in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth." Okay, and here as it says, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne." So they preferred to be crushed by tumbling mountains and rocks than to endure the judgment of God. That's how bad it's going to be. And the wrath of the Lamb. As Hosea chapter 10, verse 8 says, "And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us." And Christians, that's what's been so fascinating. As I go through this, I mean, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament for just about everything that John is writing here. It's all been told before, but it's just that John is putting it all together in one big vision. So the people of earth will clearly recognize these natural catastrophes as coming from the hand of God. For example, like it's not possible for there to be a solar eclipse and lunar eclipse at the same time. So when we see that, they're going to know, okay, God's doing something. This doesn't just happen on its own. Okay, not only do they want to die, but they also want to be hidden from the sight and the presence of God, knowing their wickedness cannot exist with his holiness. Who can stand? Well, the answer, no one. No one. There is no wicked person who is able to stand up against the wrath of God. As it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" Malachi 3, 2. So, I am sure comforted for those of us in Christ. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. So this would be a great time, people, to put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't done that yet. Or this could be what you will be facing. And like I said, I don't know, that some people think the church might still kind of be around. I would tend to believe that once that sixth seal is open and it's like God's wrath that's being unleashed, you know, before it was the four horsemen, which he allowed it, but it wasn't like God judging himself. Here, this is actually God's judgment. So I would tend to believe that we would be raptured sometime before that happens, but there's still uncertainty as to the exactness on that. But I can tell you this, you will be better off having a relationship with Jesus Christ and your sins covered than not. So I think we can trust in that. He is the only one who can take away your sin and wickedness and then clothe you in white garments of righteousness, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So the big idea, the Lord will judge and avenge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you are good, that you are righteous, that you're just, that you are full of steadfast love, that you will bring judgment upon the wicked, and yet you showed your love for us by sending your son to give us a chance to not have to face your wrath. So Lord, we just pray that you continue to be working in our hearts, give us wisdom and discernment in these days. Lord, we pray for many more people to come to Christ. We don't know when the end will come. Could come very soon. Maybe we're already kind of in these times. We don't know for sure. But Lord, we look to you. We trust you. We pray that you would continue to do just a mighty work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.